know we all like to hear good news. Weddings and births and promotions and loan approvals and party invitations, particularly at this time of year when we think of Christmas parties and celebrations. Being accepted to college, our team winning the state championship, or our team winning the Super Bowl, and a host of other things are news items that we just love to hear. Unfortunately, bad news seems to command most of the airtime. Murders and terrorist attacks and drug busts and funerals and political corruption and tsunamis and nuclear proliferation and the like all can overshadow the more positive things that we rejoice in. At times it seems as though evil is going to win, and all our best efforts at spreading hope and joy at Christmas, they can appear as a sham. Peace on earth and goodwill to men can ring as a hollow platitude, as out of sync with reality as someone singing "Happy Days Are Here Again" on the deck of a sinking ship. But there is good news at Christmas time. You just heard the joyous news of Christmas. There's good news at Christmas and every day. The Word of God tells us that the joy and the good news that we can know at Christmas time is grounded right here in the Word of God. If you take, for example, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8, a passage of Scripture that you just heard in song, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, it's unfortunate that we can read that text as though it was a mere sentimental musing to warm our hearts every December, the literary equivalent of a hot bowl of chili on a cold December day. But such sentiment does not begin to plumb the profound depth of that passage. To get a grasp of why this passage is so profound, we have to do a very quick Bible survey. In the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. You all know the story. He gave them but one restriction. You can eat of every tree of the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, again, we know the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the forbidden fruit. They lost their original righteousness. They fell into sin. God cursed the world for Adam's sake. Not only did sin enter the world, but the consequences of that sin entered the world as well. All the suffering, the pain, the hardship, the evil, the natural catastrophe, the violence, the oppression, a host of other ills that we all know and see in our newspapers every day has entered our world because of Adam and Eve's sin, including death itself. To illustrate also that God and man were now estranged, they were no longer on a friendship basis, that their perfect relationship had been shattered, God exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, forbidding them to ever return. Man was now in a state of sin. He must bear its consequences. However, throughout the entire Old Testament, starting immediately after the fall of Adam and going all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God promised there would be a Messiah, a Christ, a King, who would come to earth and establish a kingdom where sin would be destroyed, righteousness would prevail, and all the negative consequences of sin would be forever vanquished. Abraham was promised that one of his descendants would be a blessing to all nations, and as that blessing and as that promise is reiterated throughout the Old Testament, more and more you see that they understood that this was going to be that Christ, that Messiah who would bring salvation to the world. Years later, after Abraham, even one of his descendants, a go-between, as it were, between Abraham and Jesus himself, David was told that that same Christ would be a king that would sit upon the throne of David and rule eternally. Again, that's part of the Christmas story. We all understand that. The prophets also wrote of the coming of this everlasting king, this eternal Christ, this Messiah. And one of the most familiar passages is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's just one taste in the Old Testament prophets about how this Christ would come and establish a righteous and peaceful kingdom over all. When we get to the New Testament, we find the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they repeatedly emphasize that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the long-awaited Messiah, and the fulfillment of those promises that had been made to Abraham, David, and the Jewish people for centuries. If you just go and look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and read the genealogy, you can see immediately the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Why did he emphasize that? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that king promise made to Abraham, the fulfillment of that king promise made to David. And as you go throughout that text, that Jesus is the son of David is mentioned like 7 times, or the name David is emphasized over and over and over again, to emphasize the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. The rest of the New Testament, we find throughout the writings of Paul, the writings of John, the writings of Peter, the same case is made that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises, all those Old Testament hopes. But let's go back to Luke 2. According to this text, the Christ is now on the scene. More than a baby in a manger, He is wonder of wonders, the very Son of God, entering human history to walk among us. But claiming that Jesus is the King is one thing. Proving it is another thing altogether. So what did Jesus do to prove that He was this Messiah, this Christ? He went about proclaiming the gospel. Again, the good news, which should be to all the people. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The word good news is the translation of the Greek word evangelion, and it means good news. The word gospel is an old English word that means good news. So He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. This demonstrated that He fulfilled the Old Testament kingdom promises. That He is the Christ who would vanquish all suffering, all sickness, all death. In other words, by doing these things, He showed that He was the King who would establish a worldwide kingdom, an eternal kingdom, where no longer would there be violence even in the animal kingdom, because from now on even the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a little child will lay and sit upon and play upon the hole of an asp and not be harmed. He calls all that which is evil, all that which is wicked, all that which is painful and sinful and corrupt will be vanquished. Jesus did all these things in order to show that He was instituting that long anticipated kingdom of God. Now that kingdom has not yet been fulfilled completely. Jesus didn't establish it 100% for all yet. But He inaugurated it. He called others to believe on Him so they could enter that kingdom in its fullness at the very end of human history. But there's more to Jesus than His proclamation and inauguration of the kingdom. Yes, His miracles of healing and power over nature proved that He was the King. But sickness, death, and natural calamity are only the consequences of sin. They are only the consequences of man's fallenness. The Christ must also defeat sin itself, which is the source of human suffering. So Jesus, if you liken Him to a physician, didn't just come to treat the symptoms. Jesus came to destroy the disease. That's why this baby in a manger eventually grew up and after leading a perfect sinless life died on a cross. Jesus Christ came to assault Satan and his kingdom. He came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver us who through fear of death all of our lifetimes are subject to bondage. He came to destroy the fear of the grave. He came to destroy the bondage of sin that holds us in its grip. Jesus did so as God's dread champion to defeat sin and thereby vanquish all of sin and its consequences. He bore the sins of His sheep and rose again from the dead that those who turn to Him in faith and repentance might find forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, and enter the kingdom of His Father, where the curse on Adam is voided and reversed, and where righteousness and peace prevail. Through His crucifixion and resurrection, we are told in the book of Hebrews, He brings many sons to glory, giving them eternal life. You know, friends, we sing the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. One of the lines in the old little town of Bethlehem says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." How true that is. Because in the little town of Bethlehem, God became man. Jesus the Christ entered history to address and defeat our fears. The fears of hardship, the fears of pain, the fears of hopelessness, the fears of death, the fears of hell. And Jesus Christ also came to establish the unshakable, steadfast hope of eternal life in a perfect, glorious kingdom. Friends, this is so much more than a baby in a manger. In Him, fear dies and hope prevails. And that is good news. Friends, do not let this Christmas tide go by without embracing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the seed of Abraham, the Son of David. Because it is He, God in the flesh, who came to bear the sins of the world. That baby in a manger is not just a sentimental story to tell your children every December. It is a story which is filled with life and power and salvation to those who will trust that baby in a manger, who bore the sins of the world. That those who put their trust in Him will enter a glorious kingdom, free from sin, free from death, free from fear, free from hell. Don't let this Christmas go by without embracing Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's so much more than a baby in a manger, and He's going to give you more than what this life could ever offer. If you'd like to know more about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how you can put your faith and trust in Him, how you can know from Scripture that you have the eternal satisfaction, the eternal security of knowing your sins are forgiven, that your sins are covered, and that you have everlasting life in Jesus Christ, after this service is over, let me know and I'll be happy to sit down with you and talk to you and show you from Scripture how you can know for sure that you have everlasting life. Do not reject the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's turn our hymn books, please.